on the slide, 1 Corinthians 15:10 and 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. But in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And in 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6, he said this, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." All that Paul was what God had made him. Warren Wiersbe once made the statement, and it may not have been original with him, but he said, "God prepares us for what He has prepared for us." God prepares us for what He has prepared for us. And I thought about, there's a two-volume biography of Hudson Taylor. It was written by his son Howard and Howard's wife Geraldine. But as they wrote a two-volume life of Hudson Taylor, they entitled the first volume, "The Growth of a Soul," and then the second volume, "The Growth of a Work of God." And in the first volume, they just talk about how God worked to make Hudson Taylor who he was, the man of God that he was, and then how God used him to build the China Inland Mission. And I think when you look at Paul's life, that you can kind of look at it that way. In the early life of Paul, God is making Paul the man that he wants him to be and needs him to be. It's kind of the growth of a soul, and then God uses Paul to do a work for him. And so we see God's preparation of a man who would do a work for him. And like Jeremiah, Paul was chosen from birth for the task of being the apostle to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, just go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 1 and look at this verse, this statement that Paul makes here, and looking at it so that you can see and understand what Paul is saying here. In Galatians 1, Paul talks about the early days of his conversion. His purpose is, in writing the Galatians, you know, there the Judaizers have come behind him into the region of Galatia saying that you have to keep the law and declaring that Paul's gospel is not the right gospel and that Paul, everything he learned from men. And so Paul's defending the fact that he said, you know, the gospel that I preached, I got right from Christ. I didn't get it from men, I got it from Christ. But in the midst of all that, he gets some biographical information. But he says in verse 15, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus." But in verse 15, when he says, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb," he's not just talking about the fact that God was pleased that I be born. What he's saying is, I was separated unto this ministry right from my mother's womb. God had this whole, my life and ministry was planned by God even before I was born. When I came forth from the womb, I came forth for the purpose of being the apostle to the Gentiles. So from the very beginning, what Paul did and who Paul became was exactly what God intended for him. And so, you know, as we study the early life of Paul and we look at the years of preparation, we see how God prepared him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Someone noted that the apostle to the Gentiles needed to be a scholar in the Old Testament, needed to understand the Greek culture so that he could present the gospel in culturally relevant terms. The gospel doesn't change, but you have to be able to understand and minister to the people that you're reaching. You know, one of the challenges for missionaries today, when they go to another country and they get this culture shock because it's not the same. You know, I mentioned that I forget what night it was. Maybe it was Saturday night. But Debbie and I were watching one of the frontline videos on India, and you know, I've read and heard about India. I've read about William Carey and read some other things about India, missionaries that are there, mission work that's going on there. But seeing all that, you know, in that video, and they were there, and you're seeing all the poverty and the filth and the culture and all the idolatry and all like that, you know, to go there and live in the midst of all that when you didn't grow up with that, you're not accustomed to that, and have to, first of all, just have to deal with that different culture and then to present the gospel in that, that's got to be a challenge. So you know, the person who would take the gospel of the Greek world needed to be able to understand and adapt to all that, not changing the gospel, but knowing how to present it and how to deal with all that that came with that. And Paul was equipped to do that, as we'll see. He needed to be a Roman citizen with all the privileges that that brought to him. And he needed to be equipped to break down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And Paul was all of that. Paul was a scholar in the Old Testament. He understood the Greek culture. He was a Roman citizen. And because of all of that, and the fact that he was a Jew, he was the one to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to deal with the Judaizers that came in behind him that tried to distort the gospel and say that it's faith and works. And so as we look at the formative years of Paul's life, his early life, we see God forming him to be that man who could do that work specifically. And so, you know, we see him, first of all, at Tarsus, and that's where he was born. We don't know exactly when, but scholars say that he was born around 2 BC. Paul's life kind of paralleled the life of Christ. Of course, Christ's life was cut off at 33 years of age, and Paul continued into his 60s. But Paul grew up about the same time Christ did. So he was born about the same time, and he spent his early years in Tarsus. He also, we'll see when we get to this, immediately after his salvation, or shortly after he was saved, he went back to Tarsus and spent a number of years there. When you think about Paul, you think about his conversion on the road to Damascus, and you think about immediately about his missionary journeys. But there is a long period of time between his conversion and his first missionary journey, like 13, 14 years between the time that Paul was converted and the time that he began his first missionary journey. So when he was born there in Tarsus, he tells us in Philippians 3 and verse 5 that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and we know that he was named Saul. He was circumcised on the eighth day, and on that day they would have declared his name to be Saul. Because he's of the tribe of Benjamin, it would be assumed that his parents named him Saul because of King Saul, the first king of Israel. You kind of have to wonder, as they gave this young man, this baby, the name Saul, if maybe his parents had some ideas for him. Maybe they were hoping he was going to be a great man, that he would be prominent like Saul was, only faithful to God. But maybe they had some ideas about what they expected out of this son that was born. And so they named him Saul. You know, in Acts 21, verse 39, when he was in Jerusalem, the mob had tried to beat him up, and the Roman soldiers had come and arrested him, and he told the chief captain of the Romans, he said, "I'm a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." And even to the mob, he said that, he said, "I'm a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia." Now, Tarsus was the capital of Cilicia, this region here. The Mediterranean Sea is here. Jerusalem down here, Damascus, Antioch, and Tarsus is down here in southeastern. This is today Turkey. This is Asia Minor in that day. And Cilicia is down here. Tarsus is here. This is where Paul was born. Now, about 30 miles north of Tarsus is this place. These are the Taurus Mountains up here. And there's a place called the Cilician Gates. It was a pass, a way to pass over the mountains, through the mountain range. The people of Tarsus actually built this pass or improved it and put the road through here. But this road, you see this dotted line, I don't know if you can see it, but there's a dotted line here that indicates a road that passes through the Cilician Gates down to Tarsus and then down into Syria and down into Israel. So there's a major trade route that passed through Tarsus from the Cilician Gate. So if you were going from Asia Minor down into Syria or Israel, you would go through Tarsus. And if you're going back, you would go through Tarsus. But that's where Paul was raised. And it was a prosperous city. At one time, it had a population of about 500,000, which was a large city for that day. It was on the Cydnus River. And it was an old city dating back to at least the end of the second millennium BC. That is, this city goes all the way back to the time of Abraham. There's records of it back that far. It had both a Greek and a Roman influence by Paul's day. It had been under Syrian rule and then under Roman rule. And it's interesting, I don't know, maybe I'm going to get into the weeds a little bit here and I don't want to mess you up, but when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four parts. And we are familiar with, you may not know the terms, but we're familiar with from reading the book of Daniel, as Daniel was given a vision about the Gentile empires. And he was told about the ram, the goat, that was Greece and Alexander the Great. And when his kingdom was, when he died, his kingdom was divided into four parts. And two of those parts are significant because there were the Seleucids who were up in Syria and the Ptolemies who were down in Egypt. What's between Syria and Egypt? Israel. Why do we read about the Seleucids and the Ptolemies in the book of Daniel? Why do we read about them? Because Israel's in the middle and they fought one another. The Syria and Egypt fought one another, and in the middle that's Israel. So they were caught in the middle of that, and they were affected by the wars that went on between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. And you read about that in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 11. But the Seleucids, and you see Seleucia here, Tarsus and Cilicia was under their rule after Alexander the Great died, under their influence. And by the way, you know one of the kings from that kingdom, from the Seleucid kingdom, you know the name of one of the kings. He's very famous. If you study Bible and prophecy and even history, anybody want to tell me his name? Antiochus Epiphanes, who slaughtered a pig in the Jewish temple and tried to force the Jewish people to forsake Judaism and embrace Greek culture and Greek idols. So all that's a background to Paul's birth and upbringing in Tarsus. So there's a Greek influence there. And then after the Greeks, then we have the Romans, and I think it was like 67 BC, the time of Julius Caesar, that Tarsus would have come under Roman domination. It was a free city. It was self-governing and free from imperial taxes. And someone wrote that under Roman rule, Tarsus became the Athens of the Eastern Mediterranean, the ancient equivalent of a university city where men of learning would go. It was a place of learning, a place of learned discussions. Paul grew up in that kind of a climate. There was a college there, a university. It was probably, from what I've read, more like one of our community colleges today. But Tarsus did rival Alexandria. Alexandria was known for its scholarship and its library and its intellectualism, but it's been said that Tarsus rivaled Alexandria as far as being a place of learning. And that, again, that has some impact on Paul's life. What was the first thing that was said about someone who had to be an apostle to the Gentiles and needed to be a scholar in the Old Testament? Paul was a scholar, not just in the Old Testament, but Paul was a scholar, period. We talked about that as we were thinking about the things that made up Paul's life and person. But Paul was raised in a very strict Jewish family. Okay, so, you know, he's not living in Israel. He's living up in Tarsus in a Greek culture. But in spite of that, his home was very Jewish. So his parents did not, though they lived in the midst of a Greek culture, they did not embrace the Greek way of life. They're surrounded by it. So they know it, they understand it, but they didn't embrace it. Because not all the Jews that lived outside of Israel were strict in their observance of Judaism, but Paul's family was. Matter of fact, he, in Acts 26:4-5, he said this, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul said from the very beginning, I lived a very strict, orthodox, Jewish life. And he told Timothy, it began with his ancestors. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience. So Paul said, even my ancestors, my father, my grandfather, my forefathers, they were all strict Jews. They kept the law meticulously. And Paul grew up in that. And that was his background, his formation. Again, Paul's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but he has to understand Judaism, and he has to understand the law. He has to have a firm grasp of the Old Testament scriptures, because as Paul is carrying out his gospel ministry, there is no New Testament. There is only the Old Testament. As they preached the gospel, they didn't go to the Romans Road. There was no Romans Road till Paul wrote it. So they're preaching the gospel from the Old Testament. Paul needed a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. And if he's going to deal with the Judaizers, he needs to understand the law. He also needs to understand, which he did by his strict Jewish upbringing as well as his conversion, the limitations of the law, that the law couldn't save. But Paul said, from my ancestors, I have strictly kept the law. His father was a Pharisee as well as a Roman citizen, Acts 23:6, and Acts 22:28, he says, I was free born. Probably his father or another one of his ancestors had done some noble deed to help the cause of Rome and was granted a citizenship as a reward. So when Paul was born, he was born into a home where they had Roman citizenship. By the way, it was one writer noted that it was actually a criminal offense, actually a capital offense, to claim Roman citizenship if you weren't actually a Roman citizen. But Paul had that privilege, and it was a privilege. You remember was it the centurion when Paul said he was a Roman citizen, and the centurion said, you know, I bought my citizenship at great price, and Paul said, well, I was freeborn. It was a privilege to be able to be a Roman citizen. And by the way, all right, so all this is part of Paul's early life. He's born into a Roman citizenship. Well, it was that Roman citizenship that enabled Paul to stand before Nero and preach the gospel to Nero. Because Paul appealed to Nero when he knew that his only hope of getting out possibly alive is to appeal to Nero. So he does that, but that's his right as a Roman citizen. If Paul hadn't been a Roman citizen, he couldn't have done that. But you know, when God saved him, when Ananias was sent to Paul to help him get established in the faith, the Lord said to him, go thy way, said to Ananias, go thy way. Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings as well as the children of Israel. And God had it in mind all along that Paul would take the gospel and that he would present the gospel to Nero and Agrippa and Festus and Felix, these Roman rulers. That was all part of God's plan. It had all happened because Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship, his right to appeal to Nero, and that put all that in place so that Paul spoke to them. And I think I've noted before, but if not, let me note it right now. Agrippa and Festus and Felix and Nero would have never given Paul the time of day. He's just a Jewish rabbi. They don't care about Jewish rabbis. They're not going to say, hey, Paul, why don't you come in and sit down and preach the gospel to us? They would have never done that. They only did it because Paul had a right as a Roman citizen to appeal to them. And because of that, he stands before them, and Paul took advantage of the opportunity and presented the gospel to all those Roman officials. That was part of God's plan, and God used his Roman citizenship to enable him to do that. And so these things affected Paul. And again, he's not raised as a Grecian Jew, but as an Orthodox Jew. If you go to the book of Acts chapter 6, turn over there for just a moment. You're familiar with Acts chapter 6, the early part of the chapter is what we refer to as the calling of the first deacons. And what precipitated the call of these deacons? Why was it that they had to choose these seven men to do this ministry? Why did they have to do that? between the Grecians and the Hebrews. And what's that? Who are the Grecians? Who are the Hebrews? Well, the Grecians are they're Jews, but they were brought up in the Greek culture and the Greek language. They were not strictly Orthodox. They were Jews and they practiced Judaism, but they also embraced some of the Greek ideas as well. They were more open to the Greek language, the Greek culture. Paul knew Greek, but his parents again preserved him, kept him from the culture. The Hebrews were those that were strictly Orthodox Jews, and there was always contention between them because the Orthodox Jews would look at the Grecians and consider them to be very liberal compromisers. Now they're getting saved, and all that is past, and now they're in a new relationship through the gospel, but there's still this division that's there. But Paul would have been in the Hebrew. Matter of fact, in Philippians 3:5, he calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And again, he's pointing to the fact that he had a strict Jewish upbringing. He knew Greek. He did learn Greek. When he was arrested in Jerusalem, he spoke Greek. He was able to write Greek. Very precise. What would be the word? What did Peter say? Some of the things Paul wrote are hard to understand. Paul had a very good grasp of the Greek language, could write very distinctly in Greek. He also knew Hebrew, by the way. And the Bible that Paul used was the Septuagint, which is what? Do you know what it is? What is the Septuagint? The Greek translation of the Old Testament. And by the way, Paul's going to Gentiles, taking the gospel to Gentiles who speak Greek, so he's using a Greek Bible to reach them with the gospel. And by the way, Jesus also quoted from the Septuagint. So it was the Bible that was commonly used in that day, though there were the Hebrew scriptures, and Paul spoke Hebrew. When he spoke to the mob in Acts 22 and verse 2, he spoke to them in Hebrew. So he knew Greek, he knew Hebrew, he knew Aramaic. He was fluent in all three of those languages, maybe some others as well. And he's raised in a very strict Jewish home, but he does understand the culture, the Greek culture, and he does know the Greek language. By the way, just an interesting side note, Paul had siblings, at least a sister. Acts 23:16, when he was imprisoned at Jerusalem, there was a group of men that bound themselves by an oath to kill him, but his nephew heard about it, his sister's son heard about it, and told Paul, and then Paul sent him to the chief captain, and that put in motion Paul being moved to Caesarea and eventually ended up in Rome. But Paul's earliest education would have been in Tarsus, first of all, at home. His parents would have taken to heart the words of Deuteronomy 6:4-9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they'll be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." His parents would have taken that very seriously. And so they would have taught Paul the law of Moses, the Old Testament scriptures. And by the way, Paul placed a high value on training children in the things of God. He wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14-15, "Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul, in writing that, no doubt is looking back to his own early training and kind of in a backdoor kind of way, praising the Lord for the foundation that was established as he was taught the scriptures as a child. And even though his parents were not believers, they had not, maybe they had never been confronted with Christ, but they weren't believers at the time. They were strictly Jewish. But the foundation of the scriptures was laid in Paul's life as a child, and later he came to faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he understood the importance of that. What we do in our homes, and most of us have raised our kids, maybe we have grandkids, and we can encourage those who are raising their kids, but what goes on in that home is vital. That our children need that foundation of being taught the Word of God and being exposed to the truth, which God can then use to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. At age 6, Paul would have probably begun synagogue training, where he was taught more of the scriptures and the history of the Jewish people. We also know that he was taught the trade of tent making, he was a tent maker. The people of Tarsus were weavers. They made linen from flax that grew in the area, and they also made a material called silicium from native goat's hair, and that was used to make tents, sails, and leggings. So Paul he was a tent maker because that was a common trade to where he was raised. And Jewish young men learned a trade. Then he moved to Jerusalem. Probably or possibly around the age 13, he was sent to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel. Even though he was born and his early life was at Tarsus, he says that, he grew up in Jerusalem and he sat under the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the most respected rabbi of his day. And the interesting thing about Gamaliel, Paul also said he was a Pharisee and he was the son of a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. Paul became a Pharisee. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. Again, the strict, the word Pharisee means separate. The Pharisees were the separatists of their day. Now we know from the life of Christ and his encounter with the Pharisees that many of them had taken separation to a point where they were writing their own traditions in order not to violate the law of God. They were putting fences out beyond the law of God, and eventually those fences that they were erecting to keep themselves from violating the law of God, they began to think of them as if they were Scripture, and they began to teach them as if they were on the same level as Scripture. And so they're very zealous for keeping the law, and that was what Paul was. Gamaliel was also a Pharisee, but the interesting thing about Gamaliel is he was a little more open-minded. If you can think about it this way, as far as Judaism and Pharisaism, Gamaliel was kind of liberal. Matter of fact, it was Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. The apostles were commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. They did so anyway. They're arrested. They're brought before the council. And the council intends to put them to death. And Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, it says, a Pharisee, a doctor of the law, who had in reputation among all the people, commanded them to put the apostles forth. And then he said to them, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do is touching these men. And he talks about others who had led revolts before and it all come to nothing, but he said, refrain from these men and let them alone. If this counsel or this work is of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found to fight against God. Everybody else on that council is ready to execute the apostles, and Gamaliel is the one that stands up and says, hey, wait a minute. Let's just wait. Let's just be a little more open-minded, if you will. Let's just wait and see what God does. Gamaliel encouraged the study of Greek literature. So Paul, he's got this strict Jewish background upbringing in his home. And even, he learned much of that from Gamaliel as well. But he was also exposed to the best of secular learning of his day. We know that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, Acts 7:22. Well, Paul had that same kind of education. Paul quoted pagan poets. He could hold his own in a discussion with the Greeks at Athens and in other places. And Paul continued to read and study throughout his life. When he wrote to Timothy at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:13, when you come, he said, bring the books, and especially the parchments. The parchments would have been scripture portions, but the books would have been other things that Paul was reading and studying. He kept up study throughout his life, not only of the Word of God, but of other learning as well. So, Paul had an understanding. Again, he has a very broad education. He has a very strong biblical foundation, but at the same time, he has a very broad education. So Paul can speak to a lot of people in a lot of different circumstances and can converse with them on terms that they can understand. He can relate to them because he's had this broad learning, and much of that was in Gamaliel's school in Jerusalem. We know that he was familiar with the Greek games, and he used his understanding of that to communicate the truths of God. And so, you know, he's taught the Word of God, and he's taught the secular learning with Gamaliel. So he knows Greek, he knows Hebrew, he knows Aramaic. He is exposed to the secular teaching of his day. He has a firm foundation and understanding of the Word of God. And we know that Paul, whatever he did zealously, right? In Galatians 1:14, he said, "I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Paul said, I exceeded all of even my peers because I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. We talked about this a little bit in those three preparatory messages about Paul. Paul was probably a choleric, but Paul was also, he was driven. He was diligent, and he was zealous in everything that he did. When Paul studied, he gave it his all. That's why, one of the reasons that he was so grounded in the Word of God, because he gave his all. He probably was one of Gamaliel's prize pupils. Had he continued in his unbelief as a Pharisee, he might have been the next Gamaliel. He was that way, but he got saved, and what happens? Paul puts all that energy and zeal in preaching the gospel and propagating the truth of God. Whatever he did it with zeal. When he kept the law, he did it with zeal. When he persecuted the church, he did it with zeal. When he spread the gospel, he did it with zeal. And so, you know, as you think about Paul's life, and he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." But then he says, "His grace was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul, I gave it my all. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And, you know, you think about this, and let me just wrap it up this way. You know, most of our early life, just like Paul's, most of our early life is determined for us by others. First of all, by God. Paul had no control over where he was born. He was born in Tarsus. He had no control over that. We don't even know exactly how his parents ended up there. At some point, his family moved from Jerusalem up to Tarsus. That's where Paul was born. Paul was born a Roman citizen. He had no control over that. Paul was born in a strict Jewish family. He had no control over that. Paul's exposed to the Greek culture and understanding. He learns the Greek language. Many people of his day didn't know it, or didn't know it to the degree that Paul did. All these things that happened in Paul's early life, he had no control over any of that. But all of those things were key to Paul becoming the man that he was and being equipped to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And as the same is true of us, our early life is determined for us by others. But it is ultimately God who determined Paul's early life, and it's God who determines what happens to us, or what happened to us in our early days. But God laid a foundation in our early life for preparing us for what he wanted us to do with our life as his servants. So you think about your upbringing. Think about all the things that were true of you, where you were born, the things that you were exposed to as a child, the education you had. You know, even, you know, Paul obviously was a very intelligent individual, but he didn't have any control over that either. You know, he was born with the ability to learn and was an intellectual, but he didn't have any control over that as well. But you think about all that God has done and continues to do, because God not only has prepared us for where we are and what we're doing now, but God is now preparing us for work that he has for us to do down the road. But everything that has happened and everything that is happening to us is part of God's plan. My Father planned it all, we sang tonight. We sang that based on what we were going to talk about in Paul's life. God had planned everything about Paul's life. God separated him from his mother's womb. He was separated unto this ministry from very birth. And everything that happened in his life in those early days was all the work of God to prepare him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so God has prepared you. What has he prepared you for? And what are you doing with what God has given you? Because Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, but his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. I took what God gave me, and I made the most of it. Paul improved upon it. And then he says, but even at that, it wasn't me, it was the grace of God. Even the fact that I had this diligence and zeal, he said, I can't even take credit for that. It's just the way God wired me. It's what God did with me. But Paul improved upon what God had given him, made the most of what God had given him. And so we are what we are by the grace of God, but what are we doing with it? We need to take what God has given us and make the most of it for his glory, and it is all by grace. We don't deserve any of it, but it is all intentional. It is all the work of God. By the way, we should not even... you know, as you look back and you say, if only things had been different. Don't say that. Because everything, you know, Paul persecuted the church. Later on he would say, you know, he was ashamed of the fact that he persecuted the church. But even that was used of God, because Paul said, you know what, I obtained mercy. And I'm an example. I'm not quoting this exactly, but Paul basically said, if God could save me, he could save anybody. So even Paul's persecuting of the church, though it obviously wasn't what God, the will of God, but God even used that. Paul's zeal in persecuting the church, then Paul marvels at the grace of God. If God can save me, he can save anybody. And Paul is a testimony to the grace of God and an encouragement to anybody coming along behind him. I murdered people, Paul could say. And yet God saved me. So God can save you. It doesn't matter. And Paul would have compassion, because he knew what he had been and how God had saved him in spite of what he had done. So he could have compassion on sinners and those that were out of the way, because he had been that and he understood that. And so, and obviously Paul was a man of great compassion, or he never would have reached the people that he did with the gospel. So all of our life is directed by God to equip us to do the work that God wants us to do. And so we need to take what God has given us, make the most of it for his glory, and give him the glory, give him the credit, because it is not us. And any even whatever we do to make the most of what God has given to us, it's still not us, it is the grace of God. And all the glory belongs to God. And so as we continue, we'll move from here into thinking about, you know, as Paul's conversion and all that led up to that, and then just the early days of that, and then we'll get into his missionary journeys as well. But all this that we've talked about tonight is just preparation for the work that God had for Paul to do once he had come to Christ on the Damascus Road. Well, let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for Paul's life, and thank you for recording for us so much information about his life. And as we try to put the pieces together, as this information is scattered throughout Paul's writings and Luke's account in the book of Acts, but Lord, as we put these things together, we get a picture of your hand at work in Paul's life. And Lord, may we be encouraged by that, because the same hand that worked in Paul's life is working in our life. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you for what you have done in our lives to this point. We thank you for the good and bad. Thank you that you can use it all, that you are so great and so powerful that you can even take the bad and make something good out of it. And we thank you for that. Lord, we want to be used of you. We want to be used to reach others with the gospel. We want to be used to encourage other believers and strengthen them in their faith. And Lord, we want to do it all for your glory. And so we pray that you would help us to take to heart truths that we've learned tonight, and your Holy Spirit would take these thoughts and use them in each of our hearts as it is needed for us today. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.